Thank you, Sam. I know these are parts of the Bible that you just kind of let to go. But we've been actually kind of taking a stop at the tabernacle these last few weeks, and there's a reason for it, because it's all pointing to Christ, and it's pointing to the cross and beyond that. So that's why we are there, and I've been learning quite a bit, actually, from this. Hopefully you have, too. Something's been touching your heart. I don't know about you, but there I will meet you, and that could be a good thing or a bad thing, because if you got the guy on the right, you might not want to be there, but if you got the other guys, and you go, oh, yeah, I'll join that, join that group. So when God is saying, you know, I will meet you there, it depends upon where your heart is, whether you're going to be like the people at the mountain of Sinai who are going, oh, or are you going to be like Moses and he's being called up into his presence? So, you know, we have to figure out where we are in that at this time in our lives, too, in our walk. We've been learning about the tabernacle. We've been studying about, remember the outer court, we had the brazen altar, and there was also a wash basin there as well. Brazen altar was there for our refuge, for our atonement of our sin, to be able to take us further in our relationship with God, and others who reject that, and then that altar actually becomes a judgment upon them. Right. So then those who decide that they are going to take the altar and do the sacrifice and get themselves atoned for their sins being forgiven before the Lord, they are back then only the priests were allowed into the actual tabernacle, into what's called a holy place. But since today in our time, if you are following Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a priest. You're part of a royal priesthood, so you are able to go into the presence of that holy place, and there's the bread of the presence there, and where you eat, you commune with Christ in his word and in fellowship with him, and there's the light of the lamp shining brightly and being a guide, and the word of God being that guide unto your feet, right, and teaching and guiding, and there's the incense altar where your prayers are being lifted up to the Most High Creator God. And all that is in the fellowship and a life of somebody who is following Christ and maturing in the faith. And today, we're going to take one more step into what's called the place of the Holy of Holies. And this is a very interesting room. And we're going to be looking at that a little bit closer today. And see, people are saying, well, this is Palm Sunday. Why don't you talk about the King coming? Well, actually, I think we'll get to that as time goes on. Because, like I said, all these are pointing to Christ. And they do have powerful meanings to us. And also, one thing we do need to know about God is that what it says there in James 2:13, it says, mercy triumphs over judgment. And that's our God that we believe in. So we're going to be walking in his presence today, and we'll see how, you know, I think as Sam was reading, I've heard something there a couple of times there. He says, I will dwell among you, and then I will meet you there above that mercy seat. See, God wants to be present with us. He wants to live amongst us, and that is a part of why Jesus even came. In fact, the main reason why. So before we go on, let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the hope of Christ. Thank you for your word that comes alive in us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that that will happen right now, Lord, that you'll move it amongst us. And Lord, just like that double-edged sword that it is, it will go deep down into our very soul, Lord, and even exposing and looking at the attitude of our hearts before a holy God, and that you'll teach us and draw us closer to yourself, that you will encourage us and challenge us in this word today. And Lord, remind us of things that we knew before and maybe forgot. And Lord, teach us new things that we need to know today. So we just give this time to you and give you the glory and praise in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So first step here, talking about the curtain, and it's also called the veil. This curtain was placed, a big curtain was placed between that holy place where all the incense, the altar incense and the lamp and the bread, the table, the presence was there. But there's that big curtain in between that and the Holy of Holies for a reason. All right, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. Now, this curtain was made of blue and purple and scarlet yarn, so it was a beautiful curtain. And I think they had like designs of the cherubim, like angels and things like that. And there's that altar. As you look at that, the altar incense was before that, so offering prayers. In fact, a lot of people think that Moses himself didn't even go into that most holy place, but he was outside and he would listen to the voice of God from the outside. Once a year, they were able to go behind that veil, and that was called a Day of Atonement. And that was only by the high priest, and that was only by the precious blood of an innocent animal. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as well. So this is curtain, and these colors actually signify different things, like blue. The blue color symbolizes, what do you think? Heaven. Right? It's symbolizing heaven. How about purple? Royalty. And then how about the scarlet? Okay, the blood or the forgiveness, right? We are washed as white as snow. You know, though your sins be like scarlet, you know, there's forgiveness. So all that is representing. So even in that, you know, so this design, this pattern, these commands weren't thought up from Moses or anybody else. It was God given this plan. This tabernacle is just an image or a copy of what's in heaven, actually. And, you know, I'm sure it's not as beautiful or wonderful or majestic, whatever as it is in heaven, but it symbolizes what's happening up there as well. And these colors and all this stuff was done for a reason. It's all pointing to him, to draw us closer to him, to teach us more about him. And this curtain was said to be 4 inches thick. So about, what is that? Is that about four? About four, huh, Jeff? About 4 inches thick. That's a lot of yarn. And they said, I think it was Josephus wrote, and he says they tied one horse on one end, on the other end, and they had a pull. They couldn't pull it apart. So this curtain was strong, thick. It was really doing this. Do not enter. You can't enter. You can't, because behind that curtain is the Holy of Holies. That is the very presence of God represented there. No one can come before him. Only by his grace and mercy, and that was once a year. Once a year. Otherwise, it's you don't meet my standards. Sorry. You can't come in here. And that's what the curtain was saying. It was a barrier because of our sin before him. And Habakkuk says this, your eyes, he's saying this to God, he's saying, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So he cannot have sin before him at all. I don't know about you, but before I leave my home, most of the time I do my triple check. Phone, wallet, keys. All right? If I don't do that, I usually get in trouble. All right? So it's phone, wallet, keys, you know, and do that. And I guarantee you that priest, high priest, when he came up to that curtain and he got the coals, I think they say they got the coals actually from the brazen altar and the incense, and then he brought it around into the curtain. And you know, he must have been going, triple check, triple check. Triple check. He must have been to 3, 4, 5 times, 7 times to make it complete, right? Just before we get it, because this is a serious thing. You don't want to go in there and have the wrong type of attitude. You might not be coming out. So that's one thing. This is, you know, coming into God's presence is a serious matter. And a lot of times we've lost that in our society. See, since we don't have a king, you know, we really lost a lot because of that. You know, England, you go to England, you go to Thailand, other kingdoms, especially those two, if you go there, oh man, you do not coming there with just a nonchalant attitude. They won't let you in. They will, and actually in Thailand, you might end up in prison or something like that for showing disrespect to the royal family. So we've lost that. So it says here, so the veil and the elaborate ritual that they had were a reminder that man could not carelessly or irreverently enter God's awesome presence. Just can't do it. So that curtain was there also for us to protect us, right? Because we're not ready. We need help. And then on that other side, though, here's the ark. We always hear about the ark, Ark of the Covenant, you know, and this people, you know, the only way they can carry it is on those poles on the shoulders. That was it. When they tried another way, they got zapped. People got killed because they didn't follow the instructions. So you had to care for this. It was overlaid with gold. And it had of acacia wood. This ark represented the presence of God amongst his people and the covenant that he made with them. He made a conditional covenant with them at that time. And it was, you know, if you obey me and my laws, then I will bless you in amazing ways. And that is so true. Actually, if you looked at Hebrews 9, there were three things inside that ark. And some people say that usually when they're transporting it, they would put those three things in there, and then there's two of them they would actually take out. One of them, one of the things that was under there was the tablets, all right? The tablets of the Ten Commandments. And they were in there. Now, the first ones were broken. They said that represented man because once the law was handed out, what did we do? We broke the law. And, of course, Moses, you know, broke it literally. You know, and then the second one came out as God wrote it, and that was held up, and that's his covenant. An everlasting covenant through Christ, who went through all the trials and temptations, the weariness and pain for us to help us and guide us. So the tablets were there, the jar of manna. Remember that little funny bread that they had to do, and it turns into bread, and they ate it in the desert for 40 years. And that was not God's plan. That was their sin that made them go for 40 years in the desert. But they had that little jar, and that jar represented God's wonderful continuing providence for them, strength for the journey. I don't know about you, but if you've been on a long journey, you need strength, and you need food, and you need water, you need encouragement, you need help to help you through that. Even in our own life journey, we need that. That's why we're here today, to get refreshed and renewed and strengthened in the Word, and the fellowship with one another, and the singing, and the praying together, and the giving as well. And another one is the budded staff of Aaron. Do you remember that story? You know, they were revolting against the Levitical priesthood that God set up, and these people were saying, I want to be it, we are better than them. And then God said, well, you come on up and stand around here, we'll have Aaron's staff, and you get a staff and write your names on it. We'll see who is the one I choose. And amazingly, out of that dead piece of wood that Aaron had, it started to sprout little. They put it aside there, and he determined, actually, I don't want to go in too much. He burned those other guys up, but Aaron was safe, and his staff budded, and it produced almonds. Impossible. And it also represents his approval of the Levitical priesthood and the support of them, but also the resurrection life. Something dead, he made life come. And they say that the almonds are the first trees that blossom in the spring. You know, and they say Christ is the first fruit of the resurrection. So you see these things all playing together. There's a plan. You know, there's a plan that God has, and it's perfect, and it's wonderful, and it's creative. And then, of course, this ark, and we get a little bit closer look here, has what's called the mercy seat. above that with a cherubim and her bowing and with her, you know, and God says, this is where I'm going to meet you. I'm going to speak from between these cherubim and give you my commands and teach you what to say to the people. And Moses would do that, you know, time after time. And it was made of pure gold because God is pure. And it also represented, you know, on the Day of Atonement when the high priest came in there. First of all, he'd come in with the blood of the bull. And he would come behind a curtain with the incense. And he would sprinkle the mercy seat 7 times with that blood to ask forgiveness for his sins and his family's sin, okay, to make atonement there. And then they would kill a goat, and he'd come in with the goat blood. Now, I don't know if they were doing this at the same time. I'm not clear on that or not, if he went in and out or what. But he came in with the goat blood, and that he sprinkled that on the mercy seat, and that was for the forgiveness of all the people. And so this atonement seat was for, I mean, this mercy seat was just that, mercy, forgiveness of sins. You know, there's atonement. There's the covering of all the sins. And if you ever seen a magician where they cover something and then they go, whoop, and it's gone. That's what happens to our sin before a holy God. When we come before him with pure hearts looking for mercy. So this atonement symbolizes cleansing. And we see that, and people say, well, what is all this blood, the killing? Well, remember now, Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God in the garden because he says, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. So there it is. And then when they ate it, they what? They died spiritually. By his grace and mercy, he could have killed them physically. But he decided not to, right? So in that, there's a spiritual separation. And the only way to rectify that, to atone for it, is he killed animals and gave them clothes of the animals. So the blood of innocent animals he used in substitution for you and me and for Adam and Eve. That's what it was about. An innocent animal in your place. Its blood represents its life, just like our blood. So you put your hand on its head and you slit its throat, and they catch the blood and they splash it up against the altar for the forgiveness of your sin. This is a serious, bloody, smelly thing. But sin is, before a holy God, he looks at it that way. He hates it. And he is a just and holy God, and in his righteousness, he has to deal with it. So he gave them this sacrificial system for that time to help them. But as we know, it wasn't really good enough. And so this mercy seat actually is very important. So you have the atonement. The atonement is talking, you know, focus upon man and getting us, you know, our sins dealt with, you know, forgiven, okay? And there's the substitutionary sacrifice of the animal coming in your place. And then you got something called a propitiation. I know you probably heard that word, propitiation. And, oops, I went too far. Yeah, maybe it's not up there. Propitiation, it's a term saying this will appease God. In fact, I think I have some definitions here. Let me see if I can find them. It says, if you read a dictionary, it would say something like this. Propitiation is defined as the action of appeasing a God, a spirit, or person. That's what it is, all right? And then, so biblically speaking, propitiation refers to the turning away of God's wrath as a just judgment of our sins by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on a cross. Now, you got like no, atonement is man-focused. Propitiation is God-focused. See, he's a righteous God. We're in court. All right? We're in court. There's sin. We did wrong. It has to be dealt with. His mercy and grace allows for forgiveness, but yet the sin must be dealt with righteously. It has to be punished. So where does Christ come in with all this? Well, praise the Lord, he does. First of all, by his mercy, he is the way and the truth and the life. And these colors represent him. And on the cross, if you looked at Matthew 27, verses 50 there, I'll turn to that if I can find it here. Oops, I jumped ahead there. Matthew 27. And Jesus is hanging on the cross here. And this is what happens here. I'll start at 48. It says, immediately, chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 48. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with a wine vinegar, put it on staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit, so he died. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Supernatural. Because if you look at that 4-inch thick curtain, and they say they replaced it every year, so it was pretty strong all the time. And it was pretty high, so it would take pretty amazing strength. Not even horses could do it. It was supernatural, tearing the veil. See, when Christ is on that cross, he took the penalty of our sin, the curse that God put on us, he put it on him. He became sin for us. And in that, when he took it, God, he appeased, he became the propitiation for us. He appeased God's anger, his wrath, his righteous wrath on sin. He turned it away through his body. And when his body was broke in death, it was symbolized and acted out in real time by the tearing of that curtain to show the priesthood, it is finished. His work is finished on the cross perfectly. Because now, you're not stuck in that most holy place just doing this and doing that and praying, and you know, which is fine. Now, you can step through that curtain that is torn and come into the very presence of a holy Creator God and not get zapped and have true fellowship with this God. Propitiation. Without it, we could not come into his presence. His anger was satisfied. It's interesting. Then when you look at the blood and how they brought the blood of the bull and the goat, but as you read in Hebrews, it just wasn't good enough. It didn't cleanse the conscience. It didn't do what, you know, it was just a simple, it was a foreshadow of what's going to come. Because now it's the blood of the Lamb. The perfect blood of the Lamb. The Son of God who lived sinlessly and he fulfilled the law. How? He fulfilled the law by loving the Lord, his Father, with all of his heart and mind and soul and strength, by being obedient to him, even during all the suffering on the cross and all the mocking beforehand and all the temptations and trials he went through those 3 years of his ministry. And then he fulfilled the law as well as to the people by loving them as their as he would his neighbor, loving his neighbor as he what? Loves himself. By dying for us. Because it says there's no greater love, right? For one of those who dies for a friend. The law is fulfilled perfectly in him. The law, the prophets, the Psalms, all in Christ's death. Fulfilled. The veil's torn. Through his body now, through his sacrifice, we can enter into the Father's presence ourselves. Through Christ. Through Christ alone. He is the only way. That's why he say he's the way. Nobody else could rip the curtain in two. Nothing else. It took his blood alone. And now he's entered into the perfect, the heavenly sanctuary, and he brought his own blood in. He said, Father, here it is. Your anger's done with. I satisfied it. Everybody is justified who put their faith in Christ, who believes in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, has this propitiation for your lives. You know, this new life and the opportunity to be able to come in the presence of the Father. So the triumphal entry, Jesus is the King riding on the donkey, and he's coming in there. And he's coming in there for a reason, because he, you know, people don't reckon, some people might understand a little bit of what's going on, but they didn't really quite understand everything. So there was a lot of misunderstanding, but he came in as that king. If you looked at John 12, and you know how he rides in there, and a triumphal entry, and they're just praising him, Hosanna, they're doing all these things, and then, he's showing himself to be the king. He's coming. He's coming that what it says there, that he, as the king. See, they wanted a king that brought in an army and defeated the Roman Empire so they can have their sovereignty. But no, he came in as the king of the universe. He's thinking spiritual things. He's thinking right here. Here's the king right here. And so as we learn in 1 Samuel, you know, kings, human kings, they take and take and take and take. When you get to be a king, you get to rule and you take. It's just natural. It's our natural instincts. I'll take a little bit of what you got. I'll take you. You could be a servant. You go out there and you, the troops, you die on a battlefield for me. That's how a human king does it. But Jesus is the righteous king. He is the king of peace. He is the king of the kingdom of kingdoms. And he's coming in to die for us. What a wonderful king. That is what a true king does. He puts his life on line. He's the first one in a horse in front of his whole army. And he's the one first rushing into the battle. And he is the first one to take the first arrow to the heart for his people. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. That is the true king. They couldn't see it, but he knew who he was. So the triumphal entry is there, coming as our king. And in 1 Peter 3:18, it says these simple words, but powerful. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Let me say that again. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to what? To bring us to God. The tabernacle is there. Why? So God can be amongst his people. So now the veil is torn. The curtain is done away with. And now he's saying, come to me. Come to me. Because if you go back into Matthew, and I'll stop, this will be the last thing, I know, 20 hours? What is this, about an hour? spout. Spout. Are you getting sweaty? Are you getting sweaty? Are you getting sweaty? Do you feel it? Do you need a drink? Do you need to get up? Let's do some exercise here. Chapter 22 of Matthew. Just listen to me. I'll read it for you. You know, God's word is moved by the Holy Spirit from the very beginning on. Because as you get into the word, you can be the Old Testament, New Testament, it starts just connecting. And you just it just comes alive. It comes alive when you open your heart and you ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, just to make it come alive. And it's not just to come alive so you can play with it in your mind and, oh, yeah, this is fun and nice to have. No, it's come alive so you can be a witness to the people around you, just like a Lisa, just like a Darlene. And the rest of us go out and tell them that there is a Christ who died for us, a true king that went in your place and he died for you. That's the good news. And of course, later on this week, you know, next week we get to celebrate. Death couldn't even hold him. The risen king, right? In 22, they have this parable of the wedding banquet. You remember that? And, you know, I'm not going to really read it, but I'm going to say, you know, the king is inviting. There's a wedding banquet. He's inviting people, and he's getting things ready, and he goes out and he gives invitations, okay, all the people. Verse 5 says, but they paid no attention to and went off, on one to his field, one to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. See, there's a banquet. And he's given us an invitation. Every one of us, whether you believe him or not, the invitation is given. And the way has been opened up through the veil. To come into the presence of the Holy of Holies, God Himself, to be in His presence and to love Him. And yes, Jesus was arrested. When He was arrested, did you notice that in John, when He was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, that He said, I am. And when they said, He said, I am, what did they do? They withdrew and they bowed because of His majesty. They knew He was King. And He said, I am. That great I am, that's the one, the Yahweh, that the one that He said to Moses, I am who I am. I am the self-existent one. I am the living God. No one greater than me, no equal, no one compares to me. That's what He's saying. And they had to bow. See, that's the King. And He's inviting people. In Luke, they also have another one too, where there's invitation going out, and he said, and people were rejecting His invitation. And He says He kept on sending His servants out, keep on going out there, get the people in the byways and highways and the alleys and all that stuff, and bring them in to my kingdom. Bring them into this great banquet. And He did. And they were clothed, and one was not. I don't know how he got in, but he was thrown out. So the invitation is there for us to come into the presence of the Most High God. The veil's torn for us through Christ's body alone. The true King who paid it all for us, who made the impossible possible. Only Him. Don't get stuck in that holy place doing this and doing all the rituals. And I mean, it sounds good, you know, reading your Bible and praying and eating of the bread of communion and all that stuff. Don't get stuck there. Because you can't tear the veil yourself, no matter how good you are. Or how many rituals you do to get in there. It's not you that tore the veil. And if you're outside still looking at that altar, still going, And you're dealing with your pride, man, the pride of your life, which is sin itself against a holy God, a sin of rebellion against him. And you're going, oh, do I need to humble myself and sacrifice this animal? And now, really, it's not sacrificing animals, receiving the sacrifice of Christ in your place. So you can enter that most holy, that holy place, and then grow and mature in your walk as you go into the Holy of Holies with Christ, through Christ. We have to come in like a little child, right? The kingdom belongs to such as these, and he was pointing to a little child, a humble, trusting heart. Are you there? I mean, are you there? Do you think you can get past the veil? It's torn. Can you get past it? Do you feel like you're good enough? You're not. So don't go that way. That's what I'm getting at. You're not good enough. Christ is good enough. See, we think we got it. No, we don't. He's got it. He's the one that died, and he's the one that tore the veil for us. And he is the one inviting us to come his way through him to the cross. So don't get stuck on yourself. Get real, pray, ask for forgiveness, and nurture your relationship with him. You can come before the king. It's already done. The work is done. The invitation's already there. He's already going like this. Come. So come into his presence. And sit at his feet and enjoy him and allow him to use your life to bring honor and glory to him. And where other people will hear the same good news. And they'll walk through the veil one day as well. Pray for the people around you who are still rebellious, or are still holding to their prideful ways, and they just don't want to receive what Christ did for them because they want to do it themselves, but they're not strong enough to tear the veil. They're not good enough. It's only one way, and that's through Christ. Let's pray for them that the Lord will open up their eyes and rend that veil that's in front of their hearts. Cause the scales on their eyes to drop off so they can see and their hearts be open, and they'll come in repentance and asking for forgiveness. And so they can get beyond that brazen altar as their sacrifice is done through Christ, and then they go into the holy place to commune with Christ and beyond to be and with the Father. There's a day when we will, who believe in Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior, we're going to see the Father and the Son at this great banquet table. Do I have it there? I think I do. I might have turned this off, did I? See, Christ suffered once. We went through that. And this is the banquet table ready for us, for all who believe. So let's come into his presence in Christ's name. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word and teaching us so much and the symbolism, all the wonders of your tabernacle. Still there. It's in heaven. The perfect tabernacle. And the perfect work of Christ that we get to enjoy and we get to walk in. And Lord, may we receive this with a humble heart and with trust and obedience, and follow you, and be a blessing to others in it, we pray. So, Father, thank you again for your word. Guide us, teach us, encourage us, empower us, and show us the way, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of his people say, amen. Amen.